How many of you have read 1 John now? Nice, good, fresh reading. That's good. That's very good. I want you to open your Bible to 1 John chapter number 2. And we're going to continue with the idea of love this morning. But we're going to have a negative connotation about love first out of the gate. Last week, we were talking about the fact that we've got this old commandment that's a new commandment, and how we are supposed to love God with 100% of our being, but also love our neighbor, love our fellow human beings as we would love ourselves. That's the great commandment, and it should be pretty easy to do, right? Because God loved us, we should love other people. But we've got a problem. We live in a fallen world, and love sometimes get diverted toward the bad things. So I want you to look in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. He says, "Do not love the world." Now, it's a nice, beautiful fall day right now. The sun's shining on all the changing of the tree leaves and things like that. And we would go, "Oh, I just love it. I love seeing the things," or "I love a summer walk," or "I love the snow," or we love lots of things about this world. That has got nothing to do with what John is talking about here. John says that we are not to love the world nor the things in the world, as in the things of sin. And then to make it very plain, he says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." See, that love of God, the love of people, cannot properly exist the same place where we're overwhelmed with the love of the sinful things of this world. Verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh..." Now remember who he's writing this against. He has got one particular group in mind. We call them Gnostics nowadays. This group has been teaching that the flesh is completely evil and spirit is completely pure, and you can't control what your body does. Your spirit continues to be holy even though you let your body engage in all sorts of sinful behavior. And so John tries to address that issue, and he says, "You know, the desires of the body that cross the line, that is sinful." How many of you love a good piece of food? I'm not going to name the food, just think of your favorite one. How many of you love a good piece of food? Right. Is there anything wrong with loving that piece of food? No. What if you glut yourself on that food? Is that a problem? Yeah. Because you see, somewhere along the line, you moved across this line between enjoying a gift of God to sinfully abusing that gift. And we can talk about all sorts of things that are in this world that are perfectly normal and natural desires that God put in our bodies that can go bad. Those are the things that John's talking about. He says, the desire of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, because that's a lot of times where it starts, right? And the boastful pride of life. None of this is from the Father, but it's from the world. Now, commentary folks have figured out a long time ago, there seems to be some parallelism here to the very first sin. Do you remember Eve in the garden? She was approached by Satan in the guise of the upright serpent. And he tells her, "Oh, you can eat this stuff. God's just holding out on you. He knows that when you eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to just become as just like him. You're going to have just as much information as him." Do you remember what it says in the book of Genesis, her mental process? When she looked at the fruit and she knew that it would be good for food, So it would be good for her body. And that it was desirable to the eyes. It was pretty. And that it would bring knowledge into her life. That is, her life would become even better. That's when she made the choice to cross the line. That's all the sorts of things we're seeing here. The desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That is, thinking I can be better off by engaging in this stuff. John says, no. Those things are from this world, this fallen world, when you give in to that sort of stuff. And for the Gnostics that were pushing this idea that your body can't be controlled, they were actually saying, just give in to it. Just give in to the desires of your flesh, the desires of your eyes, and the desire to make your life better. Go for it all, because you can't control it anyway. And John's response is this. He says, no, that's not from the Father. That's from this world. And this world is passing away, also its desires, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. John wants us to all understand. This world is full of little temptations to cross the lines that God put in place. And we don't want to give in to those lines being crossed, because this world is slated for destruction. Judgment is on its way. It's already happened in a few cases. But the ultimate judgment is on its way, and everyone who has crossed those lines to engage in that worldly behavior, they're also going to come under the judgment of God. And the person who is bound up with God in their life, tied to God, have fellowship with God, have fellowship with the saints, have fellowship with Jesus, they're not part of this world. We're just passing through. We're just here temporarily. And so we are going to move into the next world, which is the much more important world, which opens the door for his next topic, which is, we already know that we're in a fight. Paul talks about the fact that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the principalities and the powers, the fallen world rulers that are causing all this trouble. Satan and his minions, they're the ones that are trying to steal our relationship with God. Here, John says this, children, it's the last hour. Now, when he says that in the same framework of we're living in the last days. Now, technically, we have been living in the last days ever since Jesus' first coming. When he came the first time, he died for sin and rose again to give us new life, still stuck in this world. So that was the beginning of the last days. That was the beginning of the last time period of our struggle against sin. The next time he comes, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise in their brand new bodies and the living in Christ are transformed into their new bodies, this struggle against sin will be finished. It'll be over with. No more competition with those that are throwing temptation in front of us. So John says, we're living in that last time frame. How do we know? This. Just as you heard that Antichristos, that's a Greek word. It's a compound of a preposition that means to be against or to try to take the place of something. And Christos, which is the Greek word for Christ, the Messiah, the King, Jesus. So John uses this word, he apparently makes this word, he coins it for the very first time. He says, you've heard that there's this Antichristos that's coming. Now, who's he talking about? Well, at this point in Bible history, in the New Testament, there's only really one passage that this would be pointing back to. And that's 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. The son of perdition, the man of lawlessness, the guy that has a fake association with God, but is not associated with God. I actually think it's the representation of what will eventually be the false prophet in the story of the book of Revelation. The betrayer of the faith that joins in with the final world ruler. Many people, though, use this word Antichrist, capital letter A, to refer to that final world ruler. Well, guess what? Both would apply. Because Antichristos means anyone that becomes the opponent of the true and genuine Jesus, the Messiah. And it's not just one. John says, you've heard that Antichristos is coming, the opponent of Christ is coming, but even right now, many opponents of Christ have arisen. And from this we know that we are in the last hour. John says, one of the reasons you know we're in this last struggle period is because we have a whole bunch of people that are causing trouble for Jesus. They're causing trouble against the gospel message. And you know that that's the whole reason that he wrote this letter. You know that's the reason why Jude wrote his letter. Why Peter wrote his second letter. It's because people have been fiddling around with the gospel message and twisting it to their own purposes. This latest group that John has in mind here are those that are trying to say, you can do anything with your body. Don't worry about it. It doesn't count against you. It's not really sin. Because your heart, your spirit is still pure with God. And John says, those guys are antichrists. They are a bunch of troublemakers to the purpose of Jesus coming and dying and rising again. And not just that, they are speaking against Jesus actually coming in the flesh. You remember that? Jesus was God incarnate. Jesus didn't just appear as a phantom. He wasn't just a figment of people's perception. He actually was conceived and grew up and lived life in this world as a flesh human being. And he did it without sin. And these antichrists, these Gnostic troublemakers, are denying that reality. And so John says this, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they were not of us. Too many troublemakers against God's work come from inside the church. They take the basic information and twist it around to their liking and corrupt the gospel message. And John says, those guys may look like they started with us, but the fact that they've now deviated from the truth of the gospel shows they're not part of our group. And you ought not to be following them. On Wednesday nights, we're in the book of Acts studying right now the big heresy that came in the church, where people were trying to force Gentile believers to become Jewish believers in order to be saved by Jesus. It was a twisting of the gospel. Here, we've got people trying to twist the gospel to say, you can sin, but it won't count as sin. And John says, don't you ever think that they're part of our crew, because they're not. And in church history, actually it goes back before that, in righteousness history, there's always been this people that try to twist things of God's word to suit their purposes. And we're not supposed to get into it. Verse number 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Now there's zero doubt as to what he's referencing here. Every person that is saved and sanctified by Jesus' death and resurrection are then filled with his Holy Spirit. God is now with us. inside of us, dwelling in our temple, this tabernacle. And John says, look, these troublemakers are going against God's word, and you ought to know better. Because you've got God's Holy Spirit working with you, inside of you. All of us have access to God's word. It is the Holy Spirit of God that has generated that word. And it has been written down for our benefit as believers to know what it is that we need for life and godliness. So when these people come along and preach false gospels, we should know better. We should have already been taught better than that. John says this, verse 21, I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is in the truth. John says, what are you doing? Why would you give in to this? Because you should already know better. Reminds me of Paul writing the book of Galatians against the Judaizers that I was talking about just a little while ago. He says, who's bewitched you? How is it that you've abandoned the gospel for a new gospel that's not really the gospel? How did you do that? How did they trick you into that? And it's not just that. Many, many, many people deny the truth of the gospel. And that includes many of the Jewish people of the first century and afterward. Because they would say, I believe in God. I believe in the Messiah coming, but I don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's a false Messiah. The moment those words come out of their mouth, they become anti-Christ. They have come against Jesus as the Redeemer that he really is. And John says, you should know better the moment somebody tries to tell you that, that is not true, because you've got evidence from the Holy Spirit that Jesus is, in fact, God's Son incarnate. We have a really big anti-Christ religion that you hear an awful lot about today. It specifically started to deny that Jesus was the begotten Son of God. It's called Islam. Islam has as its main precept, Allah has no begotten son. And anyone that says that he has a begotten son is a liar and an enemy of the truth and needs to be eradicated from the world. Did you know that was the driving force behind Islam? That is why Islam and Christianity can never, ever come to terms. Because they believe totally opposite things. Listen to John now. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is Mashiach, Christ, the Lord, the Redeemer, the Savior? This is the Antichristos. This is the one who denies the Father and the Son. Later in the book, he will say, and the one who denies that Jesus came in the flesh. He is also the Antichrist. Anyone who denies the basic gospel message, Jesus died for our sins, according to the scripture, he died and was buried, and he rose bodily on the third day, according to the scripture. Anybody that denies that stuff, that denies that Jesus is our Savior, is part of this Antichrist group. They are not saved. They are to be seen by us as somebody that needs to be evangelized. And we should not be allowing them to evangelize us. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father. And as for you, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And what is that which abides in us from the beginning? The fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That he died for our sins. He rose again bodily on the third day for our atonement. That he ascended on high. He is coming again. The gospel is centered around him. All of those things are part of the anointing that we have. And instead of letting the world and the false teachers change us, we should be trying to change them. Verse 25, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. That's actually a throwback to John's gospel. John wrote in his gospel, one of the purposes was, these things have been written down so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And through this belief, you might have eternal life. John says, this is the promise which he himself made us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you. Now understand the context in which he's saying that. He's not saying that we don't need to go to school. He's not even saying that you don't need to go to Sunday school or church or Wednesday night Bible study or anything like that because you already know everything. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is, you don't need somebody to come knocking on your door, come inside and teach you false teaching. You don't need someone taking you to services with them so that you can be taught something that is patently not true. When somebody starts spouting false teaching, your response should be, well, that's not true. I don't need to put up with this. I don't need to be listening to this. I know better than this. Because we have the anointing from Jesus. His anointing teaches you about all things. It's true. It's not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you need to abide in him. If you know that the gospel is true, that God so loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind son, that whosoever would believe in him should not have to perish, but could have everlasting life. If you believe the core of the gospel, you don't need somebody come along and telling you something that's opposite of that, or in addition to that, or in contradiction to that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you should be a mature believer, well acquainted with the Word of God, so that when these false teachings pop up into your life, you immediately recognize them. I've used this illustration before. As far as I can tell, it's true. I've talked to some bank people, and they seem to teach the same thing. When they work with bank officials in the past to try to teach them to identify counterfeits, they didn't just show them all the counterfeits out there and get them acquainted with the counterfeits. They showed them the real deal and got them really acquainted with it. So that the moment something a little weird feeling came into their hands, they wouldn't necessarily know why, but they were pretty sure this ain't the real deal. Because I know the real deal. That, brothers and sisters, is where we're at as Christians. When we know Jesus as the Christ, our radar goes off the moment people start talking about Antichrist stuff, start teaching us false teaching. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Does that sound a little bit familiar wording there? Anybody? Confidence, shame at his coming. We talked about it only just a few weeks ago. It was in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. It would appear to me that John is familiar with the book of Hebrews. And the problem was with the book of Hebrews, you remember, is that some people, Jewish people in particular, that believed in Jesus, they were a little upset that there was persecution being associated with knowing the name of Jesus, being a Christian. And so some of them were like taking a step back away from Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says, no, we're not going to do that. We are not going to be like those that will be ashamed of Jesus. Especially, we don't want to be ashamed of Him at His coming. We want to have boldness to speak the name, to live the life of Christ. Here is John doing that same thing. He's saying, little children, you need to stick with Jesus. You need to live your life with Him every single moment. So that when He does appear, when that trumpet sounds one of these days, we will have the boldness that is necessary to say, I'm so glad Jesus is here, I'm ready to go. Rather than shrinking away from Him because we're not living the life that we're supposed to be living for Him. John is particularly targeting those that thought they could live the shameful, physical, sinful lifestyle and still be okay with Jesus. He is trying to help all of us understand the righteous live a righteous lifestyle. Their mind is controlled by the mind of Christ. Their mouth is controlled by the Word of God. Their actions are based on the actions of Jesus. What would Jesus do? Great question. But the answer is always dependent upon us knowing Jesus inside and out. We close today on verse 29. A very important principle, and one which will be the anchor point for next week when we come back. If you know, and this is where John's really slapping at the Gnostics, because the word know here is gnosis. And the verb form still sounds very much like that idea of Gnostics. So these guys are all going around saying, well, I know God, and I know I'm in spirit with God, and I know what I do with my body is of no importance. Right? They're teaching that garbage, false teaching. They are being antichrists. And John comes along and says, if you know that He is righteous, who is He?
Jesus.
Everybody together. Who is He?
Jesus.
And Jesus is righteous. Let's say it together. Jesus is righteous. Everything He did in His life was the right thing. He was tempted in every way like unto ourselves. He had the same sort of bodily desires that popped up because He was in the flesh, just like we are right now. And yet He said no to the crossing of the line. If you know for that, know for a fact that He Himself is righteous, then you also know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. We talk about being born again, right? We have been born again by the seed of the Holy Spirit. We have been born again to a new life. We talk about immersion, being a new birth. Because the old man, old woman, dead, we bury them, we put them away, and we come up to a new life, to walk in a new life. And John says, if you know for a fact that Jesus is righteous, and if you have been born again, then you know for a fact that you need to be living the righteous life. That you should not be allowing your body to do whatever it wants. That you should be bringing this physical life, this physical body, under the control of Jesus Christ and never allow it to do anything other than what He would do. You don't sleep around. You don't lie, steal, cheat. You don't do any of the things that are counted as sin in Scripture. The Gnostics didn't believe that because the Gnostics wanted to run wild in their lives. But true believers don't have that spirit of the Antichrist in them. They have the spirit of the living God instead. So folks, as we close this morning in prayer, let us offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. To be used by Him this week and the weeks that follow to live the way Jesus would live, because we've been born again by Him. Father, that's exactly what we want to pray. Forgive us when we sometimes have allowed the siren song of sin to drag us away from You, to cross the lines that are not supposed to be crossed. Forgive us, Father, when we sometimes give in to the false teaching, the false narrative of those that want to live the way that they want to live. And so they take on a whole new dogma, a whole new teaching session. Help us to realize we are already full of Your Holy Spirit, full of the salvation of Jesus Christ, and we have no room for sin. Help us to set an example for other people instead of letting their example be ours. Let us shine Your light this week in a way that Jesus would shine. It's in His name we pray. Amen.